Thank you very much, everyone. I'll just move this. Oh, could you take that? Perfect. It's the wrong height for me anyway, that one. If you haven't guessed it, our theme for today is prayer. We're in the second week of a sort of an eight-part series looking at prayer and different aspects of it. Last week, David started by looking at why pray. Why do we pray? Why are we asked to pray? And today, I've been asked to talk about how to pray. I kind of thought, 20 or so minutes on how to pray seems a bit like overkill. You close your eyes, you open your mouth, unless you're in a car and you're away, aren't you? That's it, prayer. And then I thought, there's got to be more to it than that. And I think the reality is that while Christians and many people would agree that prayer is something which should mark the life of a Christian, be something that we should do, doesn't actually always come that naturally to everyone. Certainly not to me. There are times where I have prayed and felt like God has been right with me in the room listening and holding me. There have been other times where I felt like I am talking to the ceiling. There have been times where I've been able to pray for over an hour in one hit, and there have been moments where I struggle to know what to say at all. Zach is 4 months down the front there, which is pretty cool. And it's amazing how much a baby who can't yet walk or crawl or talk, just how much they move and how much noise they make. You know, it's just involuntary twitches of muscles, and they do their little baby exercises, and they build up and they kick their legs, and they don't know what they're doing at first. But after a few months, what started off as twitches and just building up strength becomes a coordinated grab of facial hair and a pull when you're giving them a bottle. And they know what they're doing, or they can grab a teething ring and put it in their mouth, and soon he'll be able to hold a bottle, or he'll be able to make more noises than just that cry they do when they're hungry, or the cry they do when they're tired, or the cry they do when they're bored, or the cry they do when you should be stood up with them, or the cry they do when they want to sit down. You know, it's really nice when they then start to smile. It's so much more rewarding. Or when they start to coo, or when actually they start to talk, although shutting them up is then the trick, isn't it? But they develop, and they have to learn these skills, and they have to work these muscles, and they have to put into practice what they're doing in order to communicate, which is something we all take for granted. And I believe that prayer, like any language, has to be learned. Now, it's not some esoteric secret mysticism that you need the right words and you need the right rituals and the right clothes in order to connect with God. But I do believe that prayer can be practiced, that it can be learnt, that it can be not made better, but that we grow in our confidence. It was the disciples in Luke, one of them came to Jesus and said, "Look, teach us how to pray. We don't know what we're doing. We're fishermen, we're tax collectors. All the Pharisees are great at this. Teach us what to say." It's in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, that the way they prayed was so ostentatious and showy-offy and look at me, that Jesus talks about what prayer should like. So he taught his followers to pray. And that shows me that it's something that can be learnt. But through experience, I know it's something that if you don't practice, if you don't pray, it's hard, isn't it? The church prayer meeting, everyone stood in a circle looking at each other. And that guy over there prays what you wanted to say, and you'd been working on it in your head for 5 minutes, and now you know you don't know what to do. Or they all seem so confident they know what they're doing. Or, you know, am I loud enough? Am I saying Lord every 3 seconds? You know, it's something that we work at. Perhaps 20 minutes isn't enough. The passage I've been given to look at this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. It is the Lord's Prayer. We've already heard most of it today. But we're going to look at it in the New Living Translation, which is the one that we use as a church. And actually, it was really strange looking at really familiar words written slightly differently. A bit like when you sing Christmas carols and they've replaced the these and thys with modern words. So we're looking at prayer, and we're going to put up these words now. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So the Lord's Prayer is mentioned here in Matthew 6. It's also found in Luke 11 in a slightly different form. But in both of its iterations, Jesus has been teaching about prayer. While in Luke, it's one of the disciples who asks, Lord, teach us to pray. The iteration in Matthew is found Sermon on the Mount, and it's sandwiched between really lessons on how not to pray. Don't pray like this. Pray like this. Don't pray like that. Whether you know these words off by rote, maybe like me, you learnt them at school. I went to a C of E school, and at the age of 4, we were required to learn the Lord's Prayer. St. Michael's C of E school in Enfield Town. Maybe you learnt these words on an Alpha course or through coming to church. Maybe, I don't know, you saw David Bowie drop to his knees and say these words at the Freddie Mercury tribute concert. Maybe you've picked up these words through Thy Kingdom Come or the Cliff Richard Millennium Prayer. But these words, this prayer, it's incredibly short, isn't it? There's not a lot of it. You'd expect one of Jesus' prayers to really go on, but it's quite brief. There's 6 petitions. There are 3 which talk about God and his glory. There are 3 which concern us and our needs. But it's incredibly comprehensive. And I'd like to just spend some moments going through some of these stanzas together and then talk practically a little bit about things I've learned about my prayer life, times where it hasn't worked, things that have encouraged me in prayer. So, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Adam's already touched on this strange dichotomy between God, creator and sustainer of the universe, the one who said, let there be light, and there was, the one who we understand is the judge of what is right or wrong, the one who the Old Testament says is the earth is his and everything in it. He's enthroned in the heavens. He's powerful. He's holy. He's separate. He's different from us. In him there is no sin. We cannot draw close. But yet somehow he is our Father. They don't seem to go together. There's a struggle in my head. As Jesus teaches his disciples to say Abba, which is closer to a halfway house between our English word for dad and daddy. It's not quite daddy. It's not quite dad. It's certainly not father as most of us understand the word. Father's strict, isn't it? Father is yes, sir. Your father wears a suit and he doesn't get home from work. And when he does, he expects you to be ready for bed. Father sounds very standoffish, doesn't it? But for me, dad feels way too personal and irreverent to pray to God as dad. I can't make myself do it, but that probably says more about me than who God is. But this idea that God actually, he's holy, he's extraordinary, he's transcendent, but he is personable, he is knowable to an extent. He wants to draw close, and it holds these two things in contention. I believe that we naturally go one way or the other. I believe that many of us are very happy with a holy, powerful God, but we, like me, struggle with the idea of a personable, relatable, close Father in heaven. I think others maybe get that, and then we lose some of the reverence of who he is. But as Jesus teaches disciples to pray, he wants us to hold these two thoughts together and center on who it is we're coming to. We are not coming to a scary, far-off God who just wants to zap people with lightning bolts. We're coming to a loving Father. But where is he? Not geographically in heaven. This means that he runs heaven. He has all the power and authority of heaven. He's a loving, good Father who has got the ability to do what it is we're asking him to do. He's close and he's powerful. He's not far away and aloof. But we must remind ourselves when we pray that actually our chiefest concern as Christians is that God's name, who he is, should be respected and kept holy. God is not an arcade machine that when you pray, you pull the trigger and you might get what you want. God isn't magic where if you can say the right words or evoke the right Latin or the right incantations, you're guaranteed to twist his arm into doing what you want. Prayer is talking to God and knowing that he hears us. May your kingdom come soon, this translation puts it. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I struggle to see if there was a difference between those. May your kingdom come soon. Well, God's already king. Surely it's already happening. But Jesus spent much of his ministry saying, the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. And we as Christians know we live in a time where Jesus has died to forgive us of our sins. He has risen again to prove who he is. But we still live in a world which is broken, isn't it? That clip of bread and Bibles being handed out in Ukraine only draws home how broken this world really is sometimes. We should be longing for God's complete kingdom to be coming in. And also that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, sometimes we struggle with prayer. It's, well, God, I'm asking that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, but you're going to do what you want to do anyway. Surely you're God. Does prayer actually do anything? If I ask you to do something, surely you're going to do the right thing anyway. Is this just sort of like me aligning my will with yours? Prayer is a way of stopping me asking for things which are wrong? I don't think so. I think there is some truth in that idea that actually when we pray to God, we are submitting what we want to his will and trusting him to know what's right. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for. Sometimes God does not answer our prayer the way we want it to be answered. Sometimes that's very painful. But if we trust that our Father in heaven is a good Father in heaven, even if we don't understand those reasons, we have to learn to trust and accept that sometimes. Other times, I believe, bizarrely, God does listen to us. That actually when we pray, things happen. Which seems ridiculous. Because why should God listen to me? Can what I say really affect what's going to happen? Or is he just going to do it anyway that I've prayed for it? But I honestly believe that when we see in the Bible, people pray and God changes things. God listens. This isn't just mindfulness for Christians. I've said it out loud and I feel better. It's actually talking to somebody who listens. The next three are kind of not so much about God, but more about us. Give us today the food we need. Give us this day our daily bread. A lot of the early church fathers really struggled with the idea that Jesus has gone from talking about the kingdom of heaven and how hallowed God's name should be to talking about bread. Surely Jesus can't be talking about bread. He must be referencing communion or the transubstantiation of his body. Or he must be talking about, you know, spiritual food. I think Jesus is talking about bread. I think here he's asking us to ask for what we need. In those days, you worked a day, you got paid for that day, you had enough money to buy what you needed the next day. If you prayed this in the morning, you literally were asking God for the food you needed for that day. If you were praying at night, you were praying for the food for the next day. There's something humbling about that. It's not your five-year plan. It's not, you know, your 401k. It's you're praying for what you need at the moment. Can we bring bigger needs to God? Yes. Can we ask for things that we want? Certainly. But the pattern Jesus is teaching here, which is interesting, is live in the moment. Deal with today, maybe tomorrow. Ask for what you need, and God will supply. Forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who sin against us. We've already looked at this with George. But I always find it heartbreaking when some of the most unforgiving, cantankerous people you know happen to be Christians. And they've been forgiven for so much, and they go around measuring everyone else up to their standards. It's not how it should be. If we've been forgiven much, we should share that with other people. Now, it's a tricky one, this, because actually, there are some things which are incredibly hard to forgive. And there are some things which are incredibly serious. And sometimes people think that forgiveness is saying, well, it doesn't matter. I forgive you. And that's not true. Sometimes people think forgiving means I need to forget about it and completely restore that relationship. And I don't believe that's true either. Sometimes things happen that break relationships. And actually, sometimes that's right. Some people aren't safe. Some people continue to hurt us. Forgiving someone is saying, I'm not going to hold on to this forever. I'm going to choose to let this go and hand you over to God. There's been a lot of hurt caused in churches, particularly around broken marriages and about abuse, where people have been encouraged, well, just forgive the person, keep living with it. And I think forgiving someone is different to that. So, very quick caveat there, okay? We are called to forgive, but we're not called to be daft. Is that enough? Good, perfect. Okay. Sorry, daft, yeah. Now, this is an interesting part of putting it. Don't let us yield to temptation. So the way I know it is, do not lead us into temptation, which was always a struggle because the Bible makes it clear that God doesn't lead us into temptation. Temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from our own desires, our own heart. So praying that God won't lead us into temptation, well, he's not going to do it anyway. And I think this is more what the meaning of the Greek is getting at. It's asking God not to lead us or allow us to go into situations that are more than we can bear, and to protect us from the evil one, which is the devil. Some translations have evil, some say the evil one. It doesn't actually make a difference practically, but the idea is we know in this life that we do have suffering. Jesus said it. He said, in this life you'll have trouble. And in fact, Jesus and God also tell us that as Christians we will be tested, that we will go through difficulties and we will go through hardships. And looking around the room, many of us are in that, many of us have gone through that. We know that being a Christian doesn't protect us from living in the real world. God promises he won't allow us to be tested more than we can bear. There's always a way out. Sometimes that's through endurance, sometimes that's through escaping. But here the prayer is this, is God, just because God, what's the right word for this? He's saying, God, I don't know if I'm strong enough for this. You might think I can get through this. You might have a lot of faith in me. I don't have a lot of faith in myself. Don't allow me to be tested or allow me to go through temptation, which is too much for me. Protect me from it. It isn't, Lord, ring fence me off, hedge me in. It's God, look after me in these situations. Sometimes they do feel too much. We know what the things are we slip up in. It's being real with God. And I think the heart behind it is more of being honest with ourselves that actually there are areas where we're not as strong in. So it's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? There's a lot in there. There's an awful lot in these short stanzas. Now, this isn't the only way to pray. In Matthew, he says, pray like this. In Luke, he's asked by a disciple, how do I pray? And he says, well, say these words. So you've kind of got two versions of this. One is, this is a prayer you can use. One is, this is a template. But when you pray, be mindful of who you're talking to. It's someone who wants to hear what you've got to say. It's someone who loves you dearly. It's someone who wants to provide your daily needs and more. It's someone who wants to forgive. Don't come to God when you've messed up. Oh, I'm ever so humble, Lord. I've done all of this awful stuff. You're coming to someone who wants to forgive you, not shoot you down. Jesus teaches to say, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. So if you make mistakes, don't do that silly thing where we run away from God, we avoid church because we feel guilty. Just pray quickly. God, forgive me for this stuff that I've done wrong. Keep a short account with yourself and other people. It is asking God to protect and look after us. It's humbling ourselves before a good Father. So, how do we pray? We don't just use these words. We can. It's a great place to start. But how do we pray? Jesus was encouraging in Matthew his disciples not to pray like the Pharisees, to make a big show of it, to let everyone know how amazing they were, but actually to go somewhere quiet and talk to God on your own. Other places we see Jesus pray with his friends and in groups and publicly. So, sometimes pray on your own. Sometimes it's good to pray with other people. We need the encouragement. It's our Father, not just my Father in heaven. I think the heart of this pattern is that Jesus wants us to be honest with God. He wants us to be honest about the things we need, the things that we've done, the things that we struggle with. He knows our heart anyway, so why try and fob him off? He's not going to be impressed by our platitudes. He's not going to be impressed that we can quote reams of Psalms or scripture. He's not going to be impressed that we can speak eloquently, publicly, or privately. We can't pull the wool over his eyes. So be honest with your God. Pray for the things that you need. Don't be afraid of praying for yourself. Children are great at that. Alfred at night will pray for himself as long as you'll let him. You reach an age where you start to feel self-conscious about that. I should pray for other people. It's more spiritual. Pray for yourself. Ask for the things that you need. But the struggle is real, isn't it, sometimes in prayer? As I've said earlier, sometimes it feels like we're talking to the ceiling. Sometimes we feel we don't go on for long enough. Sometimes we feel we'll go on too long. And I think Jesus was in this chapter in Matthew, he's dealing with two pitfalls that people fall into. One is the temptation to showboat, like the Pharisees. Wonderful prayers, so holy. Look at us, our relationship with God is fantastic. We're better than you. The other that Jesus kind of makes fun of is the pagans, who he says just babble on. They say the same words over and over and over again. They think that by their repetition, their volume, God will be convinced to hear them. So it's showboating and hypocrisy. It's an act. Or it's desperation, and it's this idea that we have to convince to God to hear us and do what we want. And Christian prayer is somewhere in the middle, isn't it? It's a humility before God. It's believing that he loves us and hears us, and it is being honest. So that's my advice on how to pray. But practically, practice. If you want to grow your prayer life, you need to pray. Now, sometimes we read books by people like Pete Gregg or Reese House Intercessors and things like that, and you see these incredible people who seem able to just pray effortlessly about all sorts of things. They always know what to say, regardless of the given situation. There's a global atrocity, and they've written two very simple but wonderful paragraphs which just hit the nail on the head in their prayers, and you kind of think, wow, I wish I was like that. Remember, when you read these people's books, you're reading the best of. It's the greatest hits. They don't always put in all of their failures. They don't always put in the times where things didn't go well. You'll read it. It's true. They're being honest. But remember, it's not always the entire story. It's like when you listen to a powerful testimony, it can make us feeling a little bit, oh, I wish I'd been like that. I wish I'd really overcome something absolutely awful so that I had a powerful story to tell. Well, be grateful that you didn't. Be grateful that you didn't have to struggle with those things. But don't, there's not a hierarchy. And the same with prayer. Oh, those people are intercessors, or they're real prayer warriors. They're human beings just like the rest of us. Just learn to pray. But practice is important, because Jesus, when he was talking about his disciples, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you are still alive this morning, it means you're living in the flesh, which means we're not as strong as we'd like to be. We get tired. We don't know what to say. We lose our tempers. Live with it. Accept it. It's okay. Just keep practicing. Keep praying. Keep those conversations going. Realistic goals. I've put this down because I think when you go away to Spring Harvest or a conference and you come back on fire and full of zeal, or you've read one of these exciting books by these prayer warriors, you think, I'm going to get up at 3 a.m, I'm going to stand in the sea, and I'm going to pray for Swanage for 2 hours. You know, I'm absolutely on fire. You know, rain or shine, I'm going to climb the hill every day, look over my town, and I'm going to get down on my knees before God, whether it's rain or sunshine or hail or sleet, and you're never going to do it. Because we kind of think that in order to deal with God, there have to be these grand gestures or these holy, super spiritual things. And what we do is we talk it up in our head to this big commitment that's actually so large and so unrealistic that you're not even going to try starting it. So my advice, if you're like me and you struggle to pray for a long time, you struggle to know what to say, instead of pledging to stand in the sea, you know, in your sackcloth and ashes, like a monk, think, when is a realistic time in the day I can set aside 5 minutes? I think God would rather that we actually spent 5 minutes with him than we promised to spend 2 with him and never did it. Yeah? So start off with a realistic goal and a realistic expectation of where you're at in your prayer life and what you'd like it to look like. Set aside a daily time and commit to it. Be disciplined. It will grow. Come to the prayer meeting. Even if you sit in awkward silence, not knowing what to say, amen the other prayers. Learn. Spend time with each other. And mix it up. I think sometimes when I'm struggling to pray, and being too honest with you lot, seeing as I actually work for this church, and this is probably an awful thing to admit, when I find prayer boring, is it prayer that's boring or is it me that's boring? It's probably me, because I've probably reduced prayer down to a simple pattern or the same thing I do every time, where you sit down, you go through the motions, and you switch off. If you're like that at the moment, if you feel you're in a rut in your prayer life, change the way you pray. If you always sit down or kneel down, stand up. If you always close your eyes, instead, go for a walk and pray. If you always go onto the mountains and in nature, go somewhere quiet and inside or still. Change the environment, change the way that you do it. If you always pray out loud, try sitting in silence. If you always sit in silence, try praying out loud. Try journaling. Try something new. Prayer doesn't have to be this prescriptive one way of doing it. And actually, if you feel that you're stuck in a rut, learn to pray in a new way. But persevere. Don't give up. So how to pray? I am by no means the expert. I probably feel the most underqualified person looking at some of you to be teaching on this. But when I look at the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, I see a pattern of humility. I see a God who wants me to pray more, not because I'm doing it wrong or doing it bad, but because he wants to spend time with me. And I see Jesus encouraging me to be honest and real. Hopefully that's helpful. Hopefully there's something in there for different people. But prayer is just talking to God and knowing he hears us. We're going to draw our service to a close now. And Adam and the team are going to come up. And they're going to lead us in a last song. After this, feel free to pray. Feel free to pray. But we are going to have to clear this side of the room. So we're going to have some tea and coffee after the service. And we're going to be putting up some tables for our fellowship meal. Do feel free to stay and come to that. But after the service finishes, these guys over here, we're going to need to move our bags and things a bit and maybe go out to the foyer or move across here if you want to pray. Okay, but does that make sense? Wonderful. Adam, over to you.
Thank you.